Thank you so much, Linda. I appreciate that. Thank you for leading today in Alray's absence. And as always, Kathy, Carrie, thank you for playing this morning. It's been good to be in the Lord's house today, hasn't it already? So we have had a wonderful day of in our Sunday school hour of discussing God's Word. And as we have spent this morning focusing on sacrifice and being thankful and praising God, I thought it would be appropriate this morning to look at a couple of passages of Scripture that deal with sacrifice. I know that many of you here this morning, what's on your mind, I'm very aware of that. We are having a vote and here at the end of the service, and I'm looking forward to it as much as each one of you are. We're looking forward to the future of Second Baptist Church, okay? And today's vote, it speaks to that, and I understand that, and I'm fully aware of that. And I just ask you this morning to bear with me. I have in my mind, and this is, I'm not going to make promises, but I have in my mind to be shorter this morning, okay? So we can get to the vote. I'm not going to make a promise, okay? Because I'm going to preach as the Lord leads. But I felt like this morning it would be appropriate to talk about sacrifice. And the question that I ask you this morning at the beginning will be the question that I ask you at the end. Will you lay down your life? Will you lay down your life? Because that's exactly what our Lord and Savior did for us, wasn't it? And as Christ followers, isn't that what He asks us to do? We lay down our lives for our families. We lay down our lives for our neighbors, our communities. We lay down our lives for our church. We lay down our lives for our city. We lay down our lives for our state, our country, and our world, because we know that if we do this, then God will be able to work in such a way, not only in our lives, but in those around us, so that the gospel can be proclaimed and that the kingdom of God can press forward. That's the key, is it not, to our walk with God, is this continual laying down our lives each and every day as we get up each and every morning. We commit this day to You, Lord Jesus. And so I lay down whatever claim that I have to my life, and I give it over to You, because that is the only way that today Your glory will be on display in my life. Will you lay down your life? Let's look at these two passages of Scripture, and then I want to give you an example of an individual who laid down his life in service to our country. John 15:13. Many of you know this passage, this verse. This comes on the heels of Jesus talking about how He is the vine and we are the branches, and how we are to abide in Him. This verse of Scripture you find in the midst of Jesus giving His disciples instructions as to how they are to live their lives, and He even uses His life as an example of that. And here in this verse, He says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." The Apostle John, over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he says something very similar. He says, "This is how we have come to know love." Now listen to this. "He," Jesus, "laid down His life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Do you see that command there? This is not a suggestion, is it, here in this verse? Just as Christ laid down His life for us, because greater love has no man than this, than to lay down His life for His friends. John says we should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So what does it look like to lay down your life? I have three things this morning that I want to talk about. But before I get there, Many of you may have already seen this movie. It's a recent movie called Hacksaw Ridge, and it's a graphic movie. It's a war movie. World War II is the setting. Has anybody seen this movie, or maybe even know the story behind this movie? This movie centers on a character, a young man named Desmond Doss, Private First Class Desmond Doss. And Desmond grew up in a household who were religious. They were of the faith of Seventh-day Adventist. And many of you know about Seventh-day Adventists. They believe very similar things as we as Baptists, but one of the things they do is they worship on Saturdays rather than Sundays. And growing up in his home, there were some things that happened in his life in which he made a vow to God that he would never touch a gun again. However, when World War II came upon the world, and many of his friends decided to enlist, he felt compelled to enlist as well. Not as a conscientious objector, mind you, because a conscientious objector, really, they are drafted, and they put that on their status. He wanted to go into the military as a medic with one stipulation, that he would not have to carry a weapon. Because in his mind, what he wanted to do instead of take lives was to save lives. Now, the movie goes on to tell the story of his basic training and even how his unit gave him grief because he would not take a weapon. He would not touch a weapon. He would even fire a gun. And his sergeant, he would encourage him, all you have to do is, pass the test, the arms test, and then you won't ever have to touch a gun again. But he wouldn't. And in fact, there was even a trial that he had to go before the court there, the military court, because he was going to be court-martialed because he refused a direct order of a superior officer. But it came to the point where he was allowed. He was not court-martialed. He was allowed to go to war without a weapon. And many of you who know this story, he was involved with several battles, but most notably was the Battle of Okinawa and Hacksaw Ridge. They had to climb up this ridge in which the Japanese soldiers had this ridge controlled. And really, the American military felt like if they could control this ridge, a major turning point in the war could happen. And so Doss goes up there, and in the movie, it's pretty graphic for war movies. And so if you do decide to watch it, I want to give you that warning up front that it is very graphic of the war imagery of what was going on. But during this time, his unit gets overrun by the Japanese soldiers, and they have to retreat off because the American military, they were going to be shelling the place in order to try to make another push. And he gets to the edge of the ridge, and he feels compelled to go back and to retrieve the members of his unit. And so he goes without a weapon in war, and with bullets and bombs going off. I mean, in the movie, it shows him weaving in and out and finding people and carrying them over to the edge of this ridge and then lowering them down, even after everybody had gone. And you see them down on the at the bottom of the ridge retrieving the soldiers and taking them to be administered to. And he would go back in, and he'd get another. And every time he would get to the ridge and he would lower one down, he would say, "Lord, give me the strength to get one more, just one more." And history tells us that there were times when he was within 20 feet of the enemy that he would retrieve one of his comrades in arms and take them to the edge and lower them down. Because of his modesty, the military really doesn't know how many men he saved that day. The numbers were anywhere between 50 and 100 men. They settled on 75. Even if you read about the movie, they said that they had a hard time filming the movie because of some of the things that Desmond Doss talked about, they felt would be too unbelievable even for Hollywood to show. And I'm not telling you this to say, well, man, Desmond Doss, he was an incredible individual. Yes, he was. He was brave. But think about that statement, right? In the midst of war, he had no weapon, and all that was on his heart was to save lives. And he kept saying, as he got to the ridge and he had saved one, he said, Lord, give me the strength to save one more. Give me the strength to save one more. Shouldn't that be how we should be as Christians? As we go out into the world, and a world that is lost and dying in their sins, and we retrieve one back for the kingdom, Lord, give me the strength to get one more. Help me to lay down my life, no matter the cost, no matter if when I go in, I might be pelted by a bullet myself. I might even step on a mine. I might even be blown up by a bomb. Right? Give me the strength to get one more, because all that matters is that I'm able to save somebody. All that matters is that I save somebody. That's what it looks like to lay down your life, correct? That's what it means to lay down your life. So let's look at this real quickly. I'm fully aware of what's on your minds, but I have three things this morning that I want to share with you what I think it looks like to lay down your life. First of all, it is rooted in humility. Rooted in humility. If you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, you may be very familiar with this passage of Scripture, and you would agree, if we are to lay down our lives for one another, we have to have an idea, we have to have this a disposition of humility, because what we are saying, it is not about me, it's about somebody else. Pride tells me, and the world tells me, that it is about me. But the Bible tells me that it is not about me. In fact, over and over again, you see in Scripture how there is a call to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, because He will lift us up. We do not need to try to lift our own selves up, because if we are humble in the sight of God, He will lift us up. He will exalt us. Philippians 2, 1 through 8, it tells us this: if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You see what Paul is commanding them there. But then he says, let me give you an example. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So Paul is saying there, look at the humility of Christ. When we are considering how we are not only to look of our own interest, about our own interest, but to look on the interest of others, think about Christ and what He did in His life. Christ thought about the interest of others, didn't He? It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, right? He saw the need. He saw what needed to happen, and that was Him going to the cross, and it gave Him joy to go to the cross, not because He was going to experience pain, but because of what His sacrifice was going to provide for mankind. That was the joy that was in His heart. And then we see the humility in that. Paul says here He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. So it's got to be rooted in humility. Andrew Murray, in his book, Humility, The Journey Toward Holiness, he says, "I cannot too greatly impress upon my readers the need of realizing the lack there is today of humility within Christian circles. There is so little of the meek and lowly Lamb of God in those who are called by His name. Let us consider how our lack of love, indifference to the needs and feelings of others, even sharp comments and hasty judgments that are often excused as being honest and straightforward, are thwarting the effort of the influence of the Holy Spirit on others. Manifestations of temper and touchiness and irritation, feelings of bitterness and estrangement, have their root in nothing but pride. Pride creeps in almost everywhere, and the assemblies of the saints are not exceptions. Let us ask ourselves, what would be the effect if all of us were guided by the humility of Jesus? That the cry of our whole heart, night and day, would be, oh, for the humility of Jesus in myself and all around me. Let us honestly fix our heart on the lack of humility, that which has been revealed in the likeness of Christ's life, in the whole character of His redemption, and realize how little we know of Christ and His salvation." This is Andrew Murray, who wrote years ago about the church. And I don't tell you that to beat you up this morning, but I tell you that this morning to help you realize how easily pride creeps into our lives. And we have to focus ourselves on the idea that it's not about us, but it is about someone else. Paul, over in Romans chapter 12, when he is talking to the believers here about how we should conduct ourselves in relation to one another, he says this. I'm going to turn there. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters." And I love this. "Outdo one another in showing honor." Outdo one another in showing honor. Think about what he's saying there. He's saying, not that it's a competition, that I'm going to go over here and say to Miss Dodd and Cheatham, I want to honor you, honor you, honor you, honor you, right? I want to come over here right now, and I want to honor you because this lady right here, how much she has served the church and how her husband served the church and even how he served the country, right? And then somebody else, David's going to say, well, I'm going to outdo that. And so he lingers for about 5 minutes. That's how he outdoes me in showing honor to someone, right? That's not what we're talking about. It's not a competition, but what he's talking about this morning is that we should convey humility to one another, and we should serve one another, because that's what it's all about. That's when the character of Jesus Christ and the humility that we see in His life is on display in our lives. It's got to be rooted in humility. The next thing is I see here is rooted in humility, and it's realized through service. Just what we were talking about, serving one another. Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45, they say very similar things. It says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? But to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." If Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, then laying down your life, it's realized through service. John 13, we see this. When Jesus, they get into the upper room, right? And they're sitting at the table. And the disciples are looking around. They see the basin, they see the towel, but they see no one who has gone over to pick up the basin of water and to pick up that towel in order to wash the feet of all those who are sitting at the table. And then all of a sudden, something strange happens. Jesus gets up from the table and he goes over and he picks up the basin and the towel and he goes around to each disciple and he takes the water and he washes their feet and he dries them. He goes to each and every one of them. And then in John chapter 13, after he finishes this wonderful act of humility and service, it says in verse 12, "When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you.'" What is Jesus saying there? Is he saying that I should go down here and I need to find a basin of water and a towel, and I come to Miss Betty and I'm say, Miss Betty, I'm going to wash your feet this morning? And Jesus did that to the disciples, and I'm no better than my master and Lord, so I'm going to wash your feet. Although that would be an incredible thing to do. And if you've never experienced a foot washing ceremony and participated in one, it's a very humbling experience. Not only for the person who is washing that person's feet, but for the person whose feet is being washed. That's not what Jesus is talking about there. We have to think about how we can wash one another's feet. If someone has a need and we can go and we help and to meet that need, guess what we're doing? We're washing that person's feet, aren't we? We need to figure out, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how to wash one another's feet. And not only wash the feet of our brothers and sisters, but wash the feet of the world so they can understand that it's not about them, but it's about someone bigger than them, and it's about serving one another and not getting everything for myself. It's realized through service. Billy Graham says this: the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. How are we washing one another's feet? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow says this: the life of a man consists not in seeing visions and in dreaming dreams, but in active charity and in willing service. The life of a man consists not in seeing dreams and seeing visions and dreaming dreams, but in active charity and in willing service. We are called as Christ followers to a life of service. Service to one another, because it is not about us. No matter how much the world proclaims that, no matter how much on social media we see that, and by the way, a lot of social media is geared toward me, is it not? It's not about connecting with people, because we are the most disconnected people in the history of mankind. Have you ever noticed that? Even though we have all sorts of social media and all sorts of way to connect electronically, we are not connecting because you look, you go to restaurants, and I'm bad at this. I'm horrible at this. I have my phone in my pocket, and if it buzzes, even though I'm going to pull that out and see what's going on. Even though I'm sitting with someone and I'm conversing with someone, and I'm trying to relate with that person. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. We're so disconnected now because it's all about me. No, it's not. That's not what the Word says, right? The Word tells us something very different. It's not about you. It's about serving one another. So it's rooted in humility, it's realized through service, and it's regarded as love. It's regarded as love. Listen to what that verse said again. Greater love has no man than this. It's regarded as love. Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about this. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Paul says this: for rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's regarded as love. When we lay down our lives for one another, when Christ laid down his life for us, even though he didn't have to, he knew it was necessary in order for us, even today, to be able to do this, to worship freely. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love and sacrifice go together. When someone sacrifices, it is viewed as love, is it not? Now, we could argue as to what one's motives might be, but it is regarded as love. C.S. Lewis says this, "Love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained." He also goes on to say, "It would be quite wrong to think that the way to become charitable or loving is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him." Now let me read that last line again. "When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him." It's rooted in humility. It's realized through service, and it's regarded as love. So I'll go back to that question this morning that I asked at the beginning. Will you lay down your life? Will you lay it down for your family? Will you lay it down for your church? Will you lay it down for your coworkers? Will you lay it down for the person who cut you off in traffic? Will you lay it down for that person who is for whatever reason having an extraordinarily hard time scanning your groceries? Does that make sense? Will you lay down your life? I'm telling you this morning, there's no other way to live. There isn't. Because in that moment that you are laying down your life, oh, the blessings of God that you experience. Because the very life of Christ is being displayed through your service. And people come to know that you are genuinely about love. And isn't that what the world needs to see? I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God this morning. But I want you to consider that question. Maybe not will you, but let's change the verb there. Are you laying down your life for the sake of others? Christ laid down his life for you, and he has given you an example. Will you follow it today? As we go to the Lord in prayer, Father, this morning, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of how Christ laid down his life for us. Father, we know that we need to use that example to spur us on to a life of humility and service. Because we know that when we do that, your love will be on display. Pray for us this morning, Father. If we are not willingly laying down our lives, would you show us how? For our family, for our coworkers, for the people around us, so that your love would truly be on display through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.